Oh, yeah? Yeah. There we go. We're here. Everybody ready? Ready or not? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the prayer session that we had preceding our service this evening. And we ask that you administer your word to each one, each soul, as the one who created us and the one to whom we will all give account. So, Father, the opportunity is ours to concentrate upon the word and to gain something very important from it this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. By way of announcement, no church on Christmas Day or New Year's Day, as you know, as I announced before. And then also, please join us next Tuesday, December 20th, for a time of Christmas cheer. What's that mean? Well, we're going to hear the word. We're going to sing some Christmas carols. Vicky's going to lead us in a song service with some Christmas carols. And then afterwards, share a time of food and fellowship. Bring a hot or cold dish. Don't bring too much because I'm not sure how many people are going to come. There's people that are ill and aren't going to come that normally come. And or snacks or a dessert to share. And we look forward to an enjoyable evening with our beloved church family. And we hope to see you there. Now our message for this evening, the Beatitudes. The pure in heart will see God. This is an amazing passage of Scripture. It's Tuesday, December 13th, 2022, Matthew 5:8. And a lot of other passages that we'll get to. Matthew 5:8 says, blessed, makarioi, perfectly happy, are the pure Katharos in cardia, and cardia, in heart. For they shall see horao, oida. They shall see God. Here referring to God in three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Eliphaz, one of Job's miserable counselors, asks Job a question in Job 4:17. Can mankind be just before God? Can a man be pure before his maker? Verse 18 says, he puts no trust even in his servants, and against his angels he charges error. Well, that's not true for us, because we are not like the angels in that we are the objects of redemption, subjects of redemption. They are not. And so Psalm 119:9 asked a question, how can a young man, or anyone, young or old for that matter, keep his way pure? Now, happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So how can a man keep his way pure? Good question. He asks the question and answers it in the same breath. Here's the answer. By keeping it according to your word. The word of God takes you apart. It's designed to do that. And puts you back together again. It crushes you and then scoops you up and remolds you or remakes you to be more like Christ and less like the devil, which you and I would surely be without the Word of God, to purify our hearts. And that's what he does for each one of us. That's the purpose of the Word. So perfectly happy Makarioi. Here we're given yet another part of the formula, the secret code, the combination that unlocks the secret of happiness. So far, in order to have perfect happiness, you must be poor in spirit, deeply sad, mild-mannered, hungry and thirsty for what is right, filled with mercy, and now pure in heart. So perfectly happy are the pure in heart. Pure is katharos, K-A-T-H-A-R-O-S, where we get our English word catharsis. Catharsis means the release of pent-up emotion, relieving the soul and restoring neutrality and comfort. Laughter being good medicine, or a good cry to relieve sorrow, or some other reaction like kicking the dog, or breaking something, or punching a hole in the drywall, which some of us have done. It's a behavior that's suddenly cured when you hit a stud instead of the drywall. I heard a guy on the radio last week who has a business in Washington, PA, called the Break Room. Anybody hear about that? Well, that's where you can pay to shoot things, break things, and smash things to relieve stress. They give you guns, goggles, bottles, glasses, electronics, TVs, or anything else you're willing to pay for in order to shoot things and break things safely to get your frustration or aggression out. In any case, it's designed for a purging or cleansing of stress or frustration. But that's not the ultimate answer, of course. Here, katharos is pure, and then it says the heart, cardia. Cardia is the heart. We get a word cardiac, all that pertains to the heart. The heart, the cardia, is the conscious mind that thinks, learns, knows, and chooses many things each day. It's called the heart because just as the heart functions in receiving and distributing life-giving blood and nutrients to every cell of the body, the spiritual heart receives the life-giving word taught by the Holy Spirit and pumps it throughout the soul body, nourishing and cleansing the soul like the physical heart does for the human body. Even as the food we eat supplies the essential nutrients that sustain health and vitality, so too the word that is ingested daily from the seven categories or spiritual food groups ensures spiritual health and energy along with great happiness and resilience. The seven food groups: theology, Christology, pneumatology. You know what pneumatology is? What's pneumatology? Yes, of the spirit, right. Angelology, study of angels, fallen elect. Soteriology, the study of salvation. Hamartiology, the study of sin. And eschatology, the study of prophecy or end time events. So you should be able to list these by now. I've said them so many times. That's why I do it. Repetition is good. It's for your safety. In addition, there's another grouping, which are self-named in the New Testament. And here they are. The Word of Truth. 2 Corinthians 6:7. Colossians 1:5. 2 Timothy 2:15. And James 1:18. The Word of Truth. The Word of the Cross. This is a really good one. One that is so necessary and essential to have in the frame of reference, in the forefront of our thinking, as we see all things through the cross, stare at it until we're cross-eyed. 1 Corinthians 1:18, the word of the cross, the word of his grace. Spent a long time on that in our previous series. Under grace. Acts 14:3, Acts 20:32, the word of life. Philippians 2:16, 1 John 1:1, the word of reconciliation. I love that one. 2 Corinthians 5:19. That is how God was in Christ hanging upon the cross, reconciling the world to himself and not imputing men's sins. The word of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:19. The word of faith. In Romans 10:8. The word of righteousness. Hebrews 5:13. Not for the young, not for the weak, but for the strong, who by reason of use have exercised their senses to discern good and evil. What's useful and what's useless. By these, the word of God nourishes, washes, cleanses, renews, and renovates the heart. Keeps it healthy. Keeps it beating strong. All of this occurs deep within. As little by little, the word of truth replaces error. You know Isaiah 28:10-13. Here a little, there a little, bit by bit. Here's rest, here's repose. Most will not accept that or heed that, and therefore they will stumble and fall badly. As natural thinking, which is flawed always, in every case, gives way to the powerful force of pure truth, cleansing the thoughts and the intentions of the heart, pushing out the impurity of wrong thinking, negative emotional reaction, unresolved guilt, and fleshly lust, which Peter tells us wars against the soul. 1 Peter 2:11, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against the soul. By the pure and positive influence of Bible truth, the heart is cleansed, purged, and purified in order to remain open and malleable, changeable, available to be filled with more and more truth. Adding categories of truth to an inventory of truth which resides and circulates in the soul. With grace and truth, by the Spirit of grace, Hebrews 10:29, and the Spirit of truth, John 14:16, keeping us closely connected like branches in the vine, closely connected to the Lord Jesus through his word. In John 15:4-6, John 1:14, so that we are continually communing with him, dining with him, as it were, in Revelation 3:20, sitting down each day to dine, never being too busy, answering his personal invitation to come and dine, to come and learn of, from, and all about him. Matthew 11:28-30, which rids the heart of things that weaken and sicken it. Sicken the heart. Clumps and clots that block the arteries, restricting the flow of life-giving truth. In order that we might have a life of faith, perception of God's word, hope, the metabolization of God's word, and love, the application of God's word. Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Jesus said in Mark 8:36, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? I thought we were talking about the heart. The heart and soul overlap. For what will a man give in exchange for his soul. Since the soul and the heart overlap, what's good for the soul is good for the heart, and vice versa. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence." Make that your priority, to watch over your heart. What goes in to your heart? For from it flows the issues of life, the springs of life. That which concerns God is the heart of the matter, should be given careful attention. God knows your every thought and every intention. In Psalm 139:2, he knows your thoughts from afar before you ever think them. He alone discerns the inner workings of our soul. Every soul belongs to him and will in the end return to him and give account. Listen to Ezekiel 18:4. "Behold, all souls are mine, saith the Lord. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine." In Ecclesiastes 12:7, it says, "Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the soul," it says spirit here, but same thing's ruach, "will return to God who gave it." Man looks upon the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. That could be good or very disconcerting, depending on what's in the heart. All that we think, as a man thinks in his heart, all that we say, in Luke 6:45, "The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. And the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart." That's how you judge, by their fruit. You'll know them by their words. Make it clear. All that we choose comes from the heart. All that we do originates in the heart. And the heart is filled with what we put in it, whether it's good or bad, happy or sad. In our verse, perfectly happy are the pure in heart. The pure heart is filled with the pure milk of the word. In 1 Peter 2:2, every word of God is pure. In Proverbs 35, a pure heart is a healthy heart. A healthy heart is a happy heart. A merry heart is good medicine. Proverbs 17:22, a merry heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. And we all know what more than all else brings inner happiness along with outward rejoicing. What is it? Finding and eating the word. Jeremiah 15:16. "I found his word and I ate, and it became unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." Heart. Heart's in your head. Purification of the heart is a continuous process. In Hebrews 4:12, a verse that so many are familiar with, but we dare not be familiar with it in the wrong way. There must be a deep piercing and cutting in order to reach the wellsprings of our deepest motivation to bring about the necessary transformation that begins on the inside and works its way out. Just as joints allow all necessary movement, so too our thoughts, as they are joined together, form the logical, or not quite so logical, conclusions with which we navigate through life. If our thinking is wrong, there needs to be joint surgery or joint replacement surgery. You'll see what I mean when I read the verse. Likewise, the marrow, which is the wellspring in the body of health and life, when it's sick or depleted, must be infused or transplanted. So too, the motives and intentions deep within the heart must be altered, even infused with pure truth in order to obtain a favorable outcome. This is accomplished only one way. Listen to Hebrews 4:12 in view of these things. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged scalpel. This is an operation, surgery. Piercing as far as the division of soul, natural thinking, and spirit, spiritual thinking, of joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts, but not only the thoughts, also the intentions, motivations of the heart. See? So perfectly happy are the pure in heart. Now this is the good part. Because these shall see. Really know and see. These shall know and see the God. Here, the word for shall see is horao, where we get our Greek term oida, which means complete knowledge. Horao is in the middle voice. Here is opsanti. You can't even figure out how that works, but that's what it is in the middle voice, which makes seeing and knowing God an inner reality resulting in real and lasting happiness. That's what he's saying. So they shall know or see God. Here, the God is the one and only true God, the only knowable, visible, relational, and communicable person of the Godhead, apart from whom no one is ever or can ever see or know God. I'm going to show you something at the end that's very remarkable. Here, oida, from horao, is used, which means to know him as though you could see him, with all clarity and in all reality. Oida means to have seen or perceived, hence to know. 1 Peter 1:8 says, and though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory to see him with clear spiritual perception, as Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 1:12. He says, for this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I oida, know as though I have seen the one whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he's able to guard that which I have entrusted to him against that day. Now turn to John 14. You have to see this. Interspersion of oida and gnosko, both translated to know. One to know academically, the other to know as though you've seen. With all reality, with all perceptive reality. Jesus said to him, he said, Lord, we know what you're saying, but where are you going? How do we know where you're going? And how shall we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known gnosko, that is, known the facts of who Christ is, if you have known me, you would have oida, known my Father. You're looking at me, and you should have known as though you've seen the Father by seeing me. It's marvelous in the Greek. He says, you would have known my father also. From now on, you gnosko, you know him, and have oida seen him. Have you ever exegeted this, Terry? Awesome, isn't it? He said, now you have seen him. You're looking at him. You're talking to him. You're looking at him. He's talking to you. He's speaking with you. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to gnosko, know who I am, know the facts of who I am? Philip, he who has oida seen me has oida the Father, seen the Father, known and seen me, known and seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13:10 that until the completed canon would arrive, it was written at a time before the canon was complete, before Paul completed his epistles and the others as well. There's very little written information. But Paul tells us that until the completed canon would arrive, we would only be able to see dimly in a poorly reflecting mirror. That's 1 Corinthians 13:12. It says, for now we see in a mirror, esoptron, E-S-O-P-T-R-O-N, from ice, which means into, and hera'o, once again, which means to see into. That's what a mirror is. You see into a mirror. See your reflection in a mirror. Does anyone know what the word dimly is in that passage in the Greek? You know what the word dimly is? Very telling. I told you, minute exegesis results in major understanding. The word for dimly, he says, for now we see in a mirror dimly. The word is enigma. What's enigma? It means to speak in riddles. So, without the full counsel and especially the exposition of mystery truth from the Pauline epistles, the word would remain largely a riddle. So you see dimly. See it as though it's a riddle, one that you can't quite figure out. He says, but then, face to face, prosopon, face to face, then face to face. The inference being, the public presentation of the believer in the local assembly each week, where Christ is present for face-to-face teaching, or as John calls it, he calls it stoma pro stoma, mouth-to-mouth, resuscitation, mouth-to-mouth. And then in between, presenting your body each day, answering Christ's invitation to dine with him by reading and meditating upon his holy word as the Holy Spirit teaches us privately and personally. One-on-one. One on many in the local assembly, one-on-one in our daily personal study. He says, now I know in part, gnosko, I know in part, but then I will fully know, epignosko, that's an enhanced understanding, spiritual learning and understanding, just as I have been fully known, epignosko, of God, in other words. So I have a greatly enhanced spiritual knowledge and understanding and perception of the Word of God. He says, but when the perfect teleos, that is the completed canon of Scripture, would arrive to be taught in detail by gifted communicators called presbyteroi, episkopoi, diakonoi, poimen didaskaloi, all names for the essential gift of pastor-teacher. Then face-to-face instruction in the local assembly, one on many, coupled with the Spirit's teaching ministry, one-on-one in between. Each one would by a pure heart see and know God. Only then, in 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18, would we be enabled, without any hindrance, without any veil over our eyes, masking our understanding, to behold as in a mirror, here the full-length mirror of the completed canon, with all the clarity and reality possible this side of eternity, the glory of Christ, to know him and see him. How blessed we are. Studying Christ, our first priority. The one who said, come to me and learn of me, from me, and all about me. Therefore, knowing Christ is my one and only aspiration, as Paul states so clearly and beautifully in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him. A pure heart unfettered and unhindered by other pursuits. Undivided attention, singular devotion, and continual occupation. Knowing him and loving him, rejoicing in him with inexpressible and glorious joy. 1 Peter 1:8. This teaching inspired our minstrel Vicky to write these amazing lyrics. Susie and I sing this regularly at home. I have access to it all. There's no more wall, no more veil to hide your glory from me. It is finished, paid in full. I can see you, oh, so clearly. So clearly. In the mirror of the word, I can see Christ being formed in me. Want to know Christ, want to see Christ. In Christ, I'm free to be. Want to know Christ, want to see Christ, so others see Christ in me. Beautiful, isn't it? You can hear the melody. I didn't want to sing it before I'd ruin it if I tried to sing it. If this is your aspiration, it motivates your investment of time. All will be well with your soul. In the end, Jesus will not say to you, you were a slacker, not making nearly as much money as you could have. Your house was never as clean as it could have been. You were a little too fat, a little too skinny, out of step, out of style, out of the social graces. You spent a little too much time each day reading, studying, and meditating upon the Word of God so that the other things were less than perfect in your house and in your life. No, rather, he will say, you, to you, E-U, to Y-O-U. E-U means well done. When he says you, E-U, means well done. Kalopoyao. Well done, agathos, kai pistos, doulos, good and faithful servant. Now here's a good one. Matthew 25:34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Wow. I can hardly stand it. It's too wonderful for me. So how blessed are we? How happy should we be? Perfectly happy. As those whose hearts are pure. Purified, as it were, with the pure water of the Word of God. The pure heart is washed with pure water. In Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Psalm 12:6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. The furnace of earth are the trials of earth that drive us to the truth of God's word for strength and counsel. Psalm 119:140, your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. The purity of God's word draws those who love what is true and right. Proverbs 30:12, there is a kind who is pure in his own eyes, yet is not washed from his filthiness. This should never be. 1 Timothy 1:5, now the end of the commandment is love from a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. The pure heart is full of love. The good conscience has grace norms and doctrinal standards, and faith unfeigned is the vast inventory of truth that resides and circulates, nourishes and cleanses, purifies the heart of the believer. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. By a pure heart, we are attracted to others who have the same pure desire to be well-pleasing to the Lord. We hang around with those folks. And finally, Philippians 4:8, finally in this list of verses, Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure. This is not rocket science or brain surgery. Yeah, it is brain surgery. Whatever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. The only way the heart gets pure, stays pure, is by thinking pure thoughts. Every word of God is pure. In Proverbs 35, Matthew 5:8, happy, perfectly happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see and know the God. Finally, we'll address the opaque inference, reference, found here, of seeing and knowing the invisible Father. This is great. I love it. I already read one verse, and I'll read it again, Matthew 25:34. Then the king will say to those on the right, come, who you are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. In terms of the consolidation of the Godhead in the eternal state, in 1 Corinthians 15:28, the Word of God says, when all things are subjected to him, that is Christ, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. These are relative to the rewardability of the pure heart in the millennial kingdom. This is also seen in Jesus' address to the remnant in Sardis, those few who do not soil their garments, who will wear pure white and will be formally introduced by name and royal title by the King of Kings to the invisible Father in the presence of the holy angels. Don't get weirded out. Read it for yourself. Meditate upon it. Think about it. Revelation 3:2. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. See, there will be no way that these who are the pure in heart can lose any of all that is slated for them. Here it's stated in a way that's different than we would say it. We would say, because your heart is pure, under no circumstances will your royal title or reward be at risk. Rather, it is sure and secure. Moreover, you will be formally presented by name and royal title, wearing a pure white dress uniform, more glorious than you could ever imagine before the invisible Father and his holy angels. I hope to be there, and I hope to see you there as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these wonderful things that just absolutely inflame our imagination and the wonderful things that you have prepared for those who love you, that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, but you've revealed through your spirit. And sometimes in these opaque inferences or references to these things, in the words that you spoke, which have eternal import, are so far-reaching in regard to all these ways. Father, motivate us deep within. Father, fix us. Fix what's wrong with us in terms of our thinking. Take us apart, put us back together again, or give us that bone marrow transplant that we require, that you require in order to show us, reveal to us the deep truths of your word. Father, in this way, prepare us for eternity, where we will learn forevermore and see what can't be seen, the invisible realities of your word while we're here and your person forevermore. We thank you for these things. In Christ's name, also bless the offering. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.